Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The power of money. Let me state the obvious. Money's important. It's a convenient way to exchange transactions. Money in one form or another has existed from old. It comes as currency, coins, notes, credit cards, debit cards, gift cards, magnetic blips on a screen, and ink on paper. Money. Something we're all familiar with. Did you ever think about how dirty your money is? Let me read you a quote, CNN 2009. In the course of its average 20 months in circulation, U.S. currency gets whisked away into ATMs, clutched, touched, and traded perhaps thousands of times at coffee shops, convenience stores, and newsstands. And every touch to every bill brings specks of dirt, food, germs, and even drug residue. Research presented this weekend, as of 2009, reinforced previous findings that 90% of paper money circulating in the United States cities contains traces of cocaine. When I was a young kid, my mom told me the dirtiest thing in the world is money, said the researcher. I'm not even going to try his first name. We're going to call him Mr. Zou. Professor of chemistry and biochemistry at the University of Massachusetts, Dartmouth. Mom is always right. Scientists say the amount of cocaine found on bills is not enough to cause health risks. Money may be contaminated with cocaine during drug deals or if a user snorts with a bill. But not all bills are involved in drug use. They can get contaminated inside currency counting machines at the bank. When the machine gets contaminated, it transfers the cocaine to other banknotes, Zuo said. These bills have fewer remnants of cocaine. Some of the dollars in the experiment had 0.006 micrograms, which is several thousand times smaller than a single grain of sand. That's the money you handle, right? And as we pass time and more goes electronically, we do less and less transacting with money, as far as cold cash, they would say. Money talks. You know what it says? Usually it says goodbye. And we can forget Esperanto as the international language. Money is the international language. Strangers trust money. Enemies can transact with each other, not because they trust each other, but because they trust in money. Computers can conduct transactions at lightning speed around the world. And it is transcending religions, governments, because it transcends all borders. Money. What used to take days in the past is now recorded in seconds by computers. Stock markets process billions of dollars each day, and then there's the government. It was somewhere around 1990 to 1992. I don't remember the exact, but I remember it was about that time frame. I had a booklet on the state of Illinois. And it was talking about the comptroller and the office of comptroller. And I thought it was very interesting. They made this, and this is not an exact quote, but I'll tell you it's close. It said this. Every day the state of Illinois spends $77 million. I guess I never thought about it before. And I thought, that's a lot of money. Every day being spent around the state. What it must be today. We work most of our lives for money. Stop and figure out how many hours you're awake during a week and how much of it is invested earning money. One way to look at money and labor is that money represents what our time and skills are worth in the world's eyes. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? Here we are investing our time in work. They're going to give us money. And what is our life? Our life is time. But we need money to function. And it's God-honoring that we should work. He intended that. That we can provide for our families, for ourselves while we're here on earth. And money has a story to tell. When you go to the doctor's office and they want to know what's wrong with you, well, we want a blood test. And the blood tells the story of you. It's amazing what they can learn about you from your blood. Many years ago, I was talking with a man who worked for Quaker State Motor Oil, and he said, "You would be amazed what we can tell about your car by a drop of oil." They take it out of the crankcase and they analyze it back in their labs. He said people would come in complaining that the motor oil destroyed their engine, so we owe them a new engine. He said, "Well, give us some of your oil." And they could say, "No, it's not that," and they could analyze. I was surprised. Businesses, entities of all sorts, track their money, what we call accounting systems. And they get reports about their money. Two fundamental reports are the balance sheet and the income statement. Did you know what they tell about a business? Or you, if you track your own finances to that level of detail. It tells obviously where you're at the moment, cash on hand, any monies due to be received. It tells of your fixed assets, accumulated depreciation, how your assets are wearing out, liabilities yet to be paid. Equity tells what portion of the assets you own. The income statement tells where the money comes from, where the money is spent, and it tells the difference between the two. Do you spend more than you bring in? And it's amazing when you start to analyze a financial report, you can start to tell a whole lot about a business or a home or an individual or a church, how their money is handled. Law enforcement has an expression, "follow the money." I had a neighbor once, a former New York City detective, and he said that was one of the mottos, "follow the money." It's got a story to tell. Money helps us facilitate transaction. Bartering was clumsy, and there's no easy way to track your money. But even now, the world is finding cash clumsy, and they're going more electronic. Of course, the Bible tells us one day there'll be a cashless society. It's no wonder. It is convenient. As we are conducting this message, computers right now are processing billions of dollars. This is the world we live in. And computers work day and night, hastening the already fast-paced lives we live. Is there any wonder the Bible talks about money? It really is the lifeblood of a civilization. It talks about the good, and the Bible talks about the bad. Let us consider three key points from the Bible about money. Number one, money is not to be trusted. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, underline it, nor trust in uncertain riches." Did you know that money is faith-based? Did you ever think about that? Money is faith-based. Because currency and coins, or money in general, it cannot be eaten, it can't be worn, it cannot heal a wound, it cannot be used to power a vehicle, it's not certainly usable for reclining or sleeping, it can't cure loneliness, and it can't buy heaven. The list goes on. Money within itself is worthless. The only value money has is if the other guy has faith in it. Let me give you this piece of paper. Whether it's a check or whatever, or slide a credit card, they have faith that that's worth something, that they can turn around and pass it on. Money is faith-based. Jeff Ferreira of Waukegan, Illinois, was reconciling his checkbook and called the First National Bank of Chicago to get his current balance. "Your primary checking account currently has the balance of $924,844,204.32, droned the electronic voice. Ferreira was one of 826 customers who were almost billionaires for a day because of the biggest computer error in the history of U.S. banking. The goof amounted to almost $764 billion, more than six times the total assets of the First Chicago Bank Corporation. I had a lot of people saying in jest to transfer it to the Cayman Islands and run for it, Ferreira said. But like most of the others, he simply reported the error to bank officials, who could only say that it was a computer programming error. It pays to remember that all worldly wealth is just as temporal, Chicago Tribune. The value of money is only the faith that people have in it. Stock markets are faith-based. The government comes out with some statement, and all of a sudden, investors lose faith, and they start pulling their money. Several years ago, around the country, especially right here in Cape Coral, the housing market tanked. People lost retirement plans, home equity, and jobs, and hence bills and the economy were in a mess. But aren't you at least at peace knowing that the FDIC is backing your money? Isn't there something about a business $20 trillion in debt is backing my money? Maybe it's me, I guess. Is it any wonder the Bible tells us don't trust in money? $20 trillion is the national debt. It's probably higher now since when we started this message. It's a lot higher. Nor trust in uncertain riches. The wealthy are tempted to rest and trust in their wealth. But the sad thing is, the poor also trust in money, because if I only had money, my problems would be over. Both the rich and the poor, if they think that money will solve their problems, they're wrong. I like this story. "You are to be envied more than anyone I know," said the young man to the billionaire. "Why so?" "Well, I'm not aware of any cause for which I should be envied." "What?" said the young man. "Why, you have lots of money. Think of the thousands your money brings in every month." "Well, what of that? All I get out of it is food and clothes, and I can't eat more than man's allowance and wear more than one suit of clothes at a time. Even you can do as much as I can, can't you?" "Yes, but think of the hundreds of fine houses you own and the rentals they bring in." "What good does that to me?" said the rich man. "I can only live in one house at a time. As for the money I receive for rents, I can't wear it. I can only use it to buy other houses for other people to live in." Then finally, after a little more discussion, the rich man said to the young man, "I can tell you that the less you desire in this life, the happier you will be. All my wealth can't buy a single day more of life. It cannot buy back my youth. It cannot procure power to keep off the day of death. Then what will happen? In a few short years, at most, I must lie down in the grave and leave it all forever. Young man, you have no cause to envy me." And then, of course, Paul says, "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Trust in the living God. This is what matters. I personally found it interesting as I was reflecting on this message. Don't trust in riches. Trust in God and what is engraved or printed on our money. In God we trust. But where do most people put their trust? "If only I had money," or "if I had more money." We need to seek God because He promises to take care of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek.'" Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." Did you notice there's no reference to money there? Our job is to seek God and to live holy and righteous lives and do His will. And He says, "I will make sure you have a place to lay your head. You will have food and clothing." Problems of this world are not solved by money. And by taking prayer out of the public schools, taking down the Ten Commandments from public places, does not help anything. It denies us from our only source of hope, God Almighty. Our second point about money. Money has the potential for great evil. I want you to understand this. Money within itself is neither good nor bad. It's people's attitude towards money that's the problem. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, what that is saying, those that will, I demand, I desire, I'm going to work for to be rich. Those who set the goal to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Money in itself is not good nor bad. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Now, we talked in the beginning of this message all the applications of money, briefly albeit, but we covered a lot of different territory, and the Bible says it is the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Even Christians can get their focus off of God and start to focus towards riches of this world. Money talks. We have been told since childhood, listen to a dollar speak. Quote, you hold me in your hand and call me yours, yet may I not as well call you mine? See how easily I rule you. To gain me, you would all but die. I am invaluable as rain, essential as water. Without me, men and institutions would die. Yet I do not hold the power of life for them. I am futile without the stamp of your desire. I go nowhere unless you send me. I keep strange company. For me, men mock, love, and scorn character. Yet I am appointed to the service of saints, to give education to the growing mind and food to the starving bodies of the poor. My power is terrific. Handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant rather than I yours. We don't have to be controlled by money. Money does not make a person happy. Neither does the lack of money have the power to make a person sad. It's your choice. If we seek God, we will find contentment with or without money. But godliness without contentment is great gain. Rich is the man who walks in the will of God, not one who necessarily has a lot of money. And some are driven by the love of money to wrong behavior, gambling, stealing, killing, other illicit behavior. Look what Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus, Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole, talking to Christians. In the context, this is talking to Christians. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor. Go get a job. That's talking to Christians. God intended that people would work for their daily living. Look what was written in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2:24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God, that you would go get a job and be content wherein you work and wherein you make your daily provisions. This is a great blessing from God. He designed us to work. He didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden with nothing to do. They had to tend to the garden. God gave us jobs from the very beginning. And there's also very sober warnings about people that won't work when they could work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we, Paul referring to himself, when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. Now we could go off on quite a study on that one, but listen to this simple phrase. Don't be an enabler. If somebody doesn't work, they're not supposed to eat. Go get a job. Don't love money. Rather, let us love God who sent his son to die for us. Seek him and you don't have to worry about daily provisions. Third, a person can be controlled by his money. if he's not careful. No man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have the contrast right here between God and mammon with his wealth in general. You cannot serve them both. You have to choose between one or the other. Simple but very profound words coming from Jesus Christ. God or mammon? Are you going to serve the uncertain riches of money? Or are we going to serve the God who is sufficient to satisfy all the needs of a person and so much more than we can ever ask or think? The answer is very simple, but how many falter and come up with the wrong answer when you really, really consider life? Quote, "Once there were rich parents who left their children constantly in the care of servants. But like the flower of the grass, riches passed. The parents could not afford servants, which necessitated their taking care of the children. One evening, when the father had returned home after a busy and frustrating day at work, his little daughter climbed up on his knee and, twining her arms around his neck, said, 'Daddy, don't get rich again. You did not come home into the nursery when you were rich, but now we can be with you and get on your knee and kiss you. Don't get rich again, Daddy.'" God doesn't want us to be controlled by money. He wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "But this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Spirit-led life is God ordained, and it is the only life that is satisfactory here on earth. You may try endeavor after endeavor after endeavor, and the truth is they're designed to fail because they're not of God. And ultimately, as you try and you try and you try, hopefully you will come to the conclusion, I need to see God and His faith and His righteousness, and I want to do right. And then you find a peace that passes all understanding. You find the true life that we were created to enjoy. We were created by design to be dependent upon God. Did you know that? We trust Him in daily living and He blesses us. The problem is that people tend to believe the lies of the devil. And all the lure of the world. You stand at the magazine rack at a checkout counter and you're defiled enough and they're telling you, you need this, this, and this to be happy. Wrong. Advertising constantly tells us life is not good enough. We need more. Folks, we need God. These lies undermine the truths of God. As counterfeit money undermines an economy, so counterfeits to God's word undermine the truth of God and His promises. Did you know that when you put your money in the offering plate, you are actually demonstrating your faith in God? We need to keep money in its proper place. A London newspaper offered a prize for the best definition of money. It was awarded to a young man whose definition was this, quote, "Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven and as a universal provider for everything except for happiness." Money is a useful tool. It does facilitate transactions, but nothing more. Within itself, it is worthless. It's the faith that people put in it. Let us use it wisely for the Lord. And I want you to consider this quote from one of the wealthiest men that ever existed. It was Andrew Carnegie who said, "Comrades, I was born in poverty and would not exchange its sacred memories with the richest millionaire's son who has ever breathed. What does he know about mother or father? These are mere names to him. Give me the life of the boy whose mother is nurse, seamstress, washerwoman, cook, teacher, angel and saint all in one, and whose father is guide and friend. No servants to come in between. These are the boys who are born to the best fortune. Some men think that poverty is a dreadful burden and that wealth leads to happiness. What do they know about it? They know only one side. They imagine the other. I have lived both. And I know there is very little in wealth that can add to human happiness beyond the small comforts of life. Millionaires who laugh are rare. My experience is that wealth is apt to take the smiles away. End quote. Andrew Carnegie. And of course, we all know that money cannot buy salvation. I hope we all know that. And you know something that hit me? I guess I just never thought about it as I was preparing my notes. Salvation's a free gift, right? And I couldn't help but notice my computer underlined it and said the grammar's wrong. And I thought, wait a minute. And I did the old right-click on that phrase. Free and gift are redundant. You don't need both. Salvation's a gift, or salvation's free. But it's grammatically wrong to say a free gift. I guess I never thought about it before. Kind of makes the point, though, doesn't it? How can it be a free gift? A gift's already free. Take a look. As we think about money and salvation, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much, Peter writing to born-again people, for as much as ye know that ye were not. See, he's talking past tense. Remember, this is about your salvation. Remember this? Remember, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. That's not how you go to heaven. But he goes on to verse 19. How then do you go to heaven? With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what matters. The free gift. It's not a matter of the pleasures of this life in money. Folks, there are trials and tribulations in this world, and the Bible does not deny that. He doesn't want us to live in denial. He wants us to live, though, in contentment amidst all of the sin and degradation in this world, seeking His face and finding contentment, because one day, we will stand before God. We will be at that Bema seat for what we have done in this life. And believe me, it is going to make pale anything you can imagine. How do you go to heaven? Where does the Christian life start? Folks, please listen. This hand represents you, me, everybody. This represents you. Let this billfold represent sin. Black as sin, right? God loves the sinner, but every person that comes into this world has a sin debt. He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. We inherited this from Adam and Eve. And there is nothing that you can do or I can do or anybody can do in our flesh to get rid of this. You could give massive amounts of money. It won't buy 1 second in heaven. You're not redeemed with such things as silver and gold. Your good works will not get rid of this. You could join this church. You could join every church in town. You could walk aisles, raise hands. Whatever you deem to be good works is not sufficient to pay for that sin debt. We are hopeless within ourselves to get rid of this sin debt. But God in His love and God in His mercy, let that hand represent Jesus Christ. God in the flesh came, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, for He was God, and He took your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world on Him. And He hung on that cross willfully. He could have called 12 legions of angels, and He did not, because He loved you and He loved me, and He looked beyond the cross. And He hung there on the cross and gave up the ghost. He died. 3 days later, He rose again, paid in full. Your debt's paid. But here's how you appropriate it. Here's how you make it personal. When you get it, I get it. It's not my good works that gets rid of that sin debt. It's not joining churches. It's nothing you can do in your flesh. It's what Jesus did. I believe Jesus paid my sin debt. I get it. That's why Jesus came. He paid my sin debt. I believe that. And the moment you believe that, it's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. That moment you have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believeth, believe, it doesn't say any good works, it says believe. Whosoever believeth in him, his work of redemption, shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. It's not a matter of good works, folks. It's a matter of what Christ did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. He hung there and he gave up the ghost. And he was 3 days and three nights. He rose again. God accepted the payment, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? Trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's his work of redemption for you. That alone for your salvation. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.